Hello, everybody. Welcome to the sermon today. We've got Jeff here. He's going to do the reading for us today. I'm going to be talking on the church, the community of God's people, who we are together in Christ. And I'm going to be doing, I think, three or four messages on this. But anyway, I'll hand over to Jeff now to do the reading. Over to you, Jeff.
Yes, the reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm starting to read at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Jeff. So you can mute your microphone now. Thanks for that reading. And as we begin to think towards the time when we might be able to start meeting again as a church, I'd like to spend a few weeks talking about the nature of the church. Who are we as parts of the church? How do we fit in? What is the church collectively? So that we can get a deeper sense of what it means to be a worshiping community. How does the Bible picture the church? Well, the church is the community that we constitute together as individuals who live under God's governance, care, and guidance because of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. Can I repeat that sentence just to get it clear? The church is the community that we constitute together as individuals who live under God's governance, care, and guidance because of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible uses several different pictures to describe the church. Today, I want to look at the church as a temple in which God dwells by his presence. And then next time, I want to look at the church as a body made up of many parts in which Christ is represented in the world. And then I want to look at the church as a family of God's children, or a community of his people characterized by love and fruitfulness. And then lastly, the church as the bride of Christ, being prepared for purity and intimacy with him. So first, the church as a temple. A temple is intended to be a place in which the presence of a deity is manifested, the place where a God lives, or where a God reveals himself to people. And the temple in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple, was thought of as the dwelling place of God. His presence was in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the box in which they kept the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, which budded, and a jar of manna, the heavenly bread that the Israelites were given in the desert. Now, today, the Bible tells us quite clearly, we are the temple of God, as Jeff just said in his reading, you're the temple of God. Us as individuals and as the gathered people as God, of God, not the physical building. So when Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church in Matthew 16, 18, he wasn't planning to pick up a trowel and start laying bricks. He meant that his church would be built from individual people who know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They are the stones, if you like, from which that church will be built. And he sets himself a task. He says, I will build my church. Now, Psalm 27 begins, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. And Peter makes it clear when he says, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? So he says quite clearly, doesn't he? The Most High God does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. And he says it in Acts chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. Later, Peter nails that down in his first letter. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, that is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by people but honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, in other words, you are living stones as well, a spiritual house, are being built into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. You'll notice Peter mixes his metaphors a bit, but I'm sure we can understand what he's getting at, that we are being built together into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple that God wants to come and live in by his Spirit. So we are being built together to be a place where God can dwell. And that is true of ourselves as individuals. When Jesus spoke of raising up the destroyed temple in 3 days, he was talking about his own body in John chapter 12, verse 9, I think. And the same is true of us when we are God's children. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the fact that we are a temple is there in Scripture as individuals. But it is most especially true of our life of worship and fellowship together. So then, says Ephesians, Paul in Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and individual members of God's collective household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the people. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. This is the most important phrase in this passage, isn't it? You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. That's the work that God is doing in us. He's building us as individuals, but he's also building us together as a fellowship of people, a fellowship of worshiping people in which he lives by his Spirit. I can't stress it enough. I just feel like I want to keep on saying it, but I just want to pray that God will witness that truth to our hearts and our spirits, that we're being built together as a place where he will dwell. And so one key way of understanding the nature of the church is to think of it as a temple, a spiritual temple, in which is the presence of God. Because the single most important thing, now please get this, the single most important thing about a temple is not the building, but God himself, the one who the building is there to host, the one who the building is there to glorify. And so Luke 21, 5 and 6 records that some of the disciples were talking to Jesus about the temple, and they were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. How did Jesus respond to that? Well, he said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. In other words, he's saying it's not about that building. It's about God, the God who that building honors and whose presence is within that building. And in the same way, we Christian human beings, we have a tendency to drift towards making ourselves, our own lives, never mind the building, but our own lives, ourselves, the focus of what we do when we come together. I'm not talking here about the distinction between the building and the people. I'm talking about the distinction between our focus on ourselves as people and our focus on God. That's what I'm trying to get to in the end. So the church starts to look over time more and more like something we've made, like something we've constructed, rather than what God actually wants. And so we may begin by saying that God wants to build his church, but when it doesn't immediately begin to look as we think it should, we very quickly start to take things into our own hands. If God was no more than a human being, I dare to suggest that he had quite a job on to build his church. He wants to use human beings as his co-workers to build his church. So he's made it difficult for himself. If anything could be difficult for God, because it's not, but you know what I mean. His temple made of living human stones. We are notorious for wanting to build physical structures, create human organizations, manage them with hierarchies and techniques, set rules, regulations, goals, targets, and standards, define common principles, entertain, appeal to people, be in charge, and generally indulge our human natures. Everything that happens in the worship of the temple in Jerusalem was God-orientated. It was pointed at God. It was focused on God. It was meant to focus on God. And so an important lesson that we need to learn as we go forward is to distinguish between two things. On the one hand, we need to distinguish between building the church, God's building the church, and obediently acting as God. Sorry, we need to distinguish between our attempts to build the church and obediently acting as God's co-workers as he builds it. That's the distinction. We may get a good idea for something that we can do as a fellowship or in worship. But before we go ahead, we need to prayerfully ask these questions. Is it from God or is it from me? Will it direct people's attention towards God, or will it just direct people's attention to each other and to themselves? Will it reflect something of him? Will it point people to him? Will it glorify his name? Will it honor him? All those questions we need to ask about everything we do in the life of the church. Now, 1 Kings chapters 5-8 in the Old Testament describe the building of King Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. His father David has made all the preparations for it, and now he's entrusted Solomon with the task, his son Solomon the task. And it was a magnificent achievement, and it took 20 years to build it. And it involved the finest materials, the most skillful craftsmen available. Even then, Solomon, in his dedication of the temple, impressive though it was, could only wonder, but will God indeed live on earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? It just blew his mind to think that God would presence himself on earth among people in a building with physical limits that human beings were building for him. Anyway, you read that in 1 Kings 8:27. But you see, there's one detail about the building of the temple that we might do well to notice, especially in our current situation. 1 Kings 6:7 tells us this. The temple's construction used finished stones cut at the quarry, so that no hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. I'm going to quote the 19th century Episcopal Bishop of Pennsylvania, William Bacon Stevens. He wrote this: "It's difficult to understand how a work so vast and so complicated could be erected in such a silent manner. And this fact will appear the more remarkable if we consider the nature and the dimensions of materials used. The heavy work was all of stone or marble, and some of the great and costly stones spoken of in the Book of Kings were blocks 80 feet long, 10 feet high, and 12 feet wide, and many of its pillars were socketed in solid masonry. Its massive rafters were tenoned and mortised into corresponding beams, yet these ponderous masses were hewn, squared, carved, and fitted to their places before they were brought to Mount Moriah, before they were brought to the temple site, with such accuracy and skill that Josephus says that the smallest interstices were not perceptible between the stones, and yet no hammer, axe, or any tool was needed to adjust them to their several places and frame them together in grand yet harmonious proportions. How all this could be accomplished in so unusual a manner can only be accounted for by supposing that God presided over his own temple and gave the builders this unusual art and skill. As living stones, we are being prepared on earth so that when we enter eternity, we will be ready to fit in there. We will be perfectly formed. But we're also an expression of the spiritual temple of God here on earth, an expression of heaven here on earth, albeit an as yet unperfect one. Of course, we're not perfect yet. But when we come together, we're a temple of God when we come together and work to seek and worship him. How easily do we fit together when we do that? What has God done off-site, if you like, in our everyday lives and in our personal interaction with him that we can bring to our fellowship and our gathering for worship to offer to him and to bless one another? Now, I don't want to do violence to the text by stretching the analogy too far, but we could at least, couldn't at least suggest that there's a work that God wants to do in our lives while we're not at church, the outcome of and fruit of which he wants us to bring to fellowship and worship as an offering to him and a blessing to one another. Can we get that? Maybe we can. I think we can. What I'm saying is, what is our focus when we come together as a gathering of people in whom God wants to presence himself? Because when we come together, let's get this. When we come together, God wants to presence himself among us. He wants to make himself known. And I just think sometimes in our services of worship, not just in our church, but in other churches as well, we spend so much time saying what we have to say and doing what we have to do that God, who doesn't force himself in to our services, doesn't force himself into our lives, is often pushed out. We actually sometimes, well, often, often give God himself very little room to move in our worship services. So what is our focus when we gather together as a body of his people in whom God wants to presence himself? Have we come to focus on God, to offer him our lives, whether our current individual circumstances are good or bad? Or have we come to have some need in us satisfied? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't get our needs satisfied when we gather in worship, just that we don't come to focus on those needs. Please try and get the distinction that I'm trying to make here. We spend most of our everyday lives focusing on our own needs and thinking of what we need. The whole point of the temple is that people turn their focus from their everyday lives towards God. It's not that we come in denial of our everyday needs and issues, more that we use the opportunity of worship and fellowship to put them in their place, to say, I know that this issue or this situation is paramount in my life at the moment. I know that it's really on top of me and I struggle with it every day and perhaps every moment of my life. But for the next hour or so, I'm just going to look at God instead. Now, Jeff Holdsworth preached a couple of weeks ago about the bronze snake that Moses held up before the people of Israel in the desert. If they were bitten by a poisonous snake, they only had to look at the bronze sculpture and they wouldn't die. And there's another picture there for us. Just as everyone was vulnerable to being bitten by the snakes, so everyone is under God's judgment for sin. And just as everyone could look at the snake and live, so everyone can look to Christ and be saved. That's the idea and the point of the bronze snake. Jesus compared himself to it and said that's what he'd come for. But we might want to suggest this could be extended. Even in our lives of faith, we encounter hardships and difficulties the same as everybody else. Everybody is vulnerable to them. But we can still, as Christians, look to Jesus and find answers in the crucified Christ and the Almighty God who raised him from the dead. In the crucified Christ, lifted up from the earth, and the Almighty God who raised him still further from the dead. You see, the more we can know of God, the more we can appreciate his might, his power, his wisdom, his glory, his infinite love for us, the more we will see our own needs and issues in perspective. That's what the temple was for in Jerusalem, so people could focus their minds and their hearts and their lives on God. That's what we are as the temple of God, that individually and collectively. That's what we're there and we gather together so that we can focus our minds and hearts on the wonder of God and the infinite power of God. Worship and fellowship is the place to get that perspective by focusing our attention on God. Now, I've been reading a book that Jeff lent me, Charles Swindoll's book on Job. I've taken a bit of time reading it because it is a really, really good book. I'd recommend you read it. So Charles Swindoll, in that book on the Old Testament character of Job, he quotes Job 37, 1 to 5, which describes the awesome majesty of God. Job 37, 1 to 5, you can find it and read it if you like. But his comment on this, he says, God is prominent and preeminent. He is majestic in his power, magnificent in his person, and marvelous in his purposes. How refreshing to step back into the shadows of our own insignificance and give full attention to the greatness of God. It's all about him. We've got to get this sense when we come together in worship that it's all about him. It's not about us. It's only about us incidentally. When we make it all about him, it becomes about us as well. Because of course, you know, God doesn't not respond to our worship. He does respond to our worship. So we receive something, but we have to go saying, no, when I go to worship, it's all about God. It's not about me. I'm going to focus on him. The biblical principle is encapsulated in the chorus of that old worship song, which we're going to hear after this sermon. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, that is the temple of God's people, living and dead, many of whom endured terrible hardships and sufferings for their faith, since we have all those people surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's lay aside all the difficulties and troubles of our everyday lives as we come to worship. Let's just, no, I'm not saying leave them at the door, but let's look away from them. You know, let's look away from them and look to God. Let's lay aside those things and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. So joining together for the primary purpose of worshiping and praising God and learning from him gives us the opportunity to lay our earthly concerns down for a while and see our lives in the light of his perfect being and perhaps find a way forward. I certainly don't want to trivialize or diminish the trials, suffering and hardships some people may be going through. But it's important to remember that if we can't begin to get a sense of how infinitely greater God is than our human issues, and how much he loves us, and how much he desires for our best good, and how he's able to bring it about in our lives, then we will find ourselves reducing God to the level of our human limits and our human perceptions. Charles Swindoll again, he speaks of the preacher Donald Barnhouse returning to his old seminary to speak and seeing one of his old tutors in the congregation. Well, of course, he gets very nervous and with great trepidation, he speaks. And then after he's spoken, his old teacher approaches him to shake his hand. And he says, if you come back, I will not come to hear you preach again. I only come to hear my boys once. And I come only to see if they are big godders or little godders. And Barnhouse asked what he meant. And he replied, some men only have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do the miraculous. He can't take care of life's details. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, so I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great and mighty God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. So in our individual everyday lives, God leads us through all kinds of experiences, good and bad, in order to fit us perfectly into the temple of his gathered people. Those experiences that we go through have a work to do in us, to make us fit into the community of his gathered people. And then when we come together in worship, we have the opportunity to bring our lives before him and focus on his greatness, to magnify him, to enlarge our hearts so that we can appreciate his greatness more and more. In other words, allow God to break out of the human limits that we place on him. I have every hope that we will be able to meet together in worship again before very long. In the meantime, I'd like to encourage us all to submit our lives all we can to God, so that he can prepare us off-site as living stones to be fitted into the temple that is his gathered people, coming together to fix their attention on him. And next week, we'll explore something of what it means to be fitted into the temple of God, the temple that God is building, and ask, what is my place in the church as the body of Christ? What is my role? How do I fit? What does God have me to do? What role does he want me to play? And so let's pray. Father God, thank you for the amazing truth that when I put my trust in you and when I submitted my life to your loving governance, care and guidance, you came and made your dwelling in me by your Holy Spirit. May I live my life as befits a temple of the Holy Spirit in myself, but also as a living stone in a greater temple, that of the corporate worshipping body of your people, with you and your greatness as the focus and center of our worship. Please grant, Lord, that when we meet again, we will see the reality of the church that you want to build, know what is at your place and know what is our place, and that we will find our place and our appointed role in it, living in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the next song we'll hear is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face. Thank you for listening.